Program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. About 30 minutes of inspiration, motivation, some education, and no manipulation. We don't con people. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to solicit your support. We're not trying to sell you anything. We're just trying to give you accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then we pray that you'll be able to orient and adjust to that plan. That's my desire for you, that you would orient and adjust to God's plan for your life. The Flatline has been on the air for 930 different shows. That's 930 Sundays across America. Today, the message you'll hear is being broadcast from California to Maine. What a great privilege that I have to give this word of God to 50 states all across and as well as the Philippines. So thank you for listening. I remind you that we have transcripts of our shows. If you're interested in getting a transcript, let us know. You can contact us through our website, rick@rickhughesministries.org. That's our email, rick@rickhughesministries.org. And if you'd like to get some of the transcripts, we have them completely years 2019, 2020, 2021. Every show we did, transcript written down, you can read it. Okay, our new book coming out very soon is Christian Problem Solving. And if you'd like to get a copy of that book, contact us through the website, rick@rickhughesministries.org. And give us an email and tell us, give us your name and address, and we'll put you on the list and make sure when that book's available in the next couple of weeks, you'll get your copy. Okay? Now, thank you for listening. Thank you for being here today. I want to talk about something today that's rarely mentioned in pulpits across America. Maybe a bit of a shocker for you, but let's go look at it. The word is bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness is rarely mentioned from the pulpits of churches in America, and it seems to be an invisible sin that never really is confronted publicly. A bitter war may be going on between two church officials, and that can spill over into the congregation and infect the whole flock. Assuming the pastor calls on Mr. Smith, for example, to give a public prayer in the worship service, but dear old Mr. Smith hates dear old Brother Jones, who has never repaid the money he borrowed from him, or some other grievous deed. So the beautiful, holy-sounding prayer offered by the supposedly godly person is no more than sounding bronze or tinkling cymbals. Why? Because he's out of fellowship with God? Because of his mental attitude, sin of bitterness, which is failure to forgive and use in personal love. Where do I get some kind of thought like that? Why could I say something like that? Can I back that up with Scripture? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. The love there is impersonal love, and that's the ability to forgive and forget the person that sinned against you, the person you can't stand. So if you have bitterness, you're doing the right thing. You're praying, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're doing it out of fellowship. And I remind you, the plan of God requires protocol, which means the right thing must be done in a right way. So no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you give, if you're not in fellowship, it's nothing but human good. The right thing prayer, done in the wrong way with unconfessed sin in your life, is useless, and it's good for nothing. It may sound great, may sound holy, but it will be revealed as wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built upon endures, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But, listen to this, he himself will be saved, yet so is by fire. That verse implies that every prayer you prayed, every dime you gave, every class you taught, every floor you swept, every service you attended will be evaluated and either burnt up or rewarded. Now here is my warning. Bitterness is not obvious to everyone, but your Heavenly Father sees what you're thinking and what your intentions are. and you cannot glorify God with unforgiving bitterness in your soul's mentality. Because bitterness can stain your thinking much like dirty diaper that a baby wears. And it stinks, and bitterness will cause you to stink. Hebrews 12:15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Defiled is our word we're looking at. Defiled. The Greek word defiled is pronounced miaino, M-I-A-N-O. And it's literally the word filth from the bedpan. Filth from the bedpan. You know, bedpan under the bed at night and don't have an outhouse, you use the bedpan. The Vine's New Testament Dictionary translates this word to pollute or to contaminate and to soil. That's how nasty bitterness can be, and in your soul's mentality, it pollutes your thinking. Bitterness also makes you stink, just like a dirty diaper stinks. And bitterness of soul is a harsh, hostile attitude that results from arrogant reaction and sometimes becomes the source of habitual carnality in your life. It all starts with some sort of unchecked self-absorption, which is the trait of an arrogant person. And springing out of this unchecked self-absorption is anger, vindictiveness, jealousy, self-pity, slander, and eventually abusive language. The bitter person will always try to recruit other people to support his claim, what he believes. And I warn you, do not get trapped in his web of bitterness and hatred. One of the areas that spawns bitterness in the souls of many people is, listen to this, politics. Politics. Individuals who are opposed to those who have political power are often quick to slander and vilify those politicians they disagree with. And they may have a valid reason to disagree with the administration's policy or agenda, but they have no grounds to harbor bitterness in their soul's mentality. Maybe they forgot this scripture. Let me read it again to you. Romans 13:1-2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Do you hear that? Every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Except there is no authority except that which comes from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This passage clearly teaches, let me read it again, there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. What does that mean? That means no one can assume authority over a nation unless God allows it to happen. Notice the words appointed by God. Now, assuming you have some amount of humility, would it be wise on your part not to assume that God made a mistake? Listen to this verse, 1 Timothy 2:1-4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. Well, instead of being bitter about the politician you don't like, how about you pray for him? Pray that God would reveal his will to him. Pray that he may become under conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive Christ as his Savior. Is it safe to say that a bitter person is not exactly praying for the political leader he disagrees with? Yep, I guess it's so. So just the opposite. Listen to this scripture and see how the bitter mind works. Listen carefully. Ephesians 4:30-32. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, there's your word, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you along with your malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this mandate from his Apostle Paul is something you must consider. Here it is. 1. Stop being bitter. God put them in power for a reason. If there's a politician you don't like, quit being bitter. Pray for them. Why did God put them there in the first place? They wouldn't be there if God hadn't allowed it. Maybe you better figure out why God allowed it. Stop, 2, having mental attitude sins of hatred and vilification. Stop having explosive anger with vulgar accusations. Stop committing verbal sins of slander by maligning the politician you dislike. And stop wishing them to be harmed, and that's called malice. Perhaps you'd like to know why God allows some people to be in power. Why exactly would our Lord allow someone to be in control that does not have your best interest at heart? Someone who seems to be bent on changing the destiny and the identity of your very own life. A nation like ours, good old USA, can become arrogant when we focus on the gifts and ignore the giver. National arrogance ignores the mandates of divine institutions. That means marriage is no longer sacred, the family is no longer relevant, freedom of choice is slowly taken away, and becoming internationally minded is another departure from God's plan of nationalism. When divine discipline comes, it's always very obvious. Leviticus 26:19, "And I will break down the arrogance of your power, and I will make your sky like iron and your land like bronze." Ezekiel 7:10, "Behold, the day is coming, and your doom is gone forth. The rod of discipline has budded because arrogance has blossomed." The United States of America has moved into arrogance. As far as your personal life is concerned, listen up. In times of stress, those who have rejected God's word and its mandates always become complainers. They become full of bitterness, whining, mewing their way through life. They never see that they themselves are responsible for the national disaster that's overtaking the nation. It's always somebody else's fault. Many believers in this nation have sold out to ritual with no reality. And they don't understand the God they know, nor are they even interested in learning what His plan for their lives include. Believers seem to marry unbelievers. Yep, every day. Believers settle for Christian entertainment over Bible teaching. Yep, every day. Ministers write and sell books for profit. High-profile Christian celebrities charge speaker fees to come to your church or your city and talk about their faith. Christian musicians often sell their music for profit. Christian parents give in to the desires of their children who are lured by social media. Must I go on? There appears to be no longer for God's word, no hunger for God's word, and the mechanics of the Christian life are not being taught. And you thought it was the fault of the politician, didn't you? You thought it was the Democrats' fault. You thought it was the Republicans' fault. You come home, watch the news, then you get bitter about some new legislation being imposed. Then you go to church bitter. Do you understand bitterness is a sin? Jeremiah saw the same attitude in his own generation, Jeremiah 6:10. "To whom shall I communicate doctrine? To whom shall I give a warning that they will listen? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They will not listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have what? They have no delight in it." That describes America today. So the historical disaster that's coming our way is a cleansing of the nation, is taught under the concepts of the five cycles of discipline found in Leviticus 26:14-38. Now, what about personal bitterness? You and I, personal bitterness. You and I, as individuals, can fall into this same mental attitude sin the nation has fallen into. And what do I mean by that? We have begun to focus on the gifts and forgot the giver. You don't want God unless you're getting a jam. That's what's going on in America today. All this human viewpoint, all the socialism, all the humanism, all trying to figure out how to solve it apart from God's word. So what about personal bitterness? You cannot afford to fall into this mental attitude sin, but you will if you don't use those 10 problem-solving devices that we call the flat line. And soul bitterness is the number one test that many believers fail to pass when they are confronted by unfair circumstances. No matter how faithful they've been, no matter how much Bible study they've gone through, they just cannot keep a relaxed mental attitude when they get crossed or disrespected, are sometimes just ignored. What do? They lose their objectivity when they're offended. They become subjective. They take the test personally. Impersonal love is not applied and forgiveness does not happen. Rather, instead, complaining and grumbling and griping, and the scriptures tell you don't let that happen, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. That's a mandate. That's not a request. God's not asking you, please be nice. He's telling you, don't do this. As soon as you open your mouth and complain, as soon as you open your mouth and disagree, you are sinning. Now, if it's a divine establishment concept and someone says that marriage is no longer necessary, you have the right to disagree because the Bible teaches that's not true. But disagreeing over leadership, disagreeing over the piece of property, disagreeing over who's in charge, I mean, there's all sorts of stupid things you can disagree over. And you're told, do not complain, do not dispute. Do you not realize the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day? Do you not realize no one gets away with anything? Do you not realize God's well aware of what's going on in our own nation? He knows which politicians are liars. He knows which politicians are cheats. He knows which politicians are trying to change the course of American history. You think he's asleep? He forgot about that? No. And you want to complain, and you want to gripe, and you want to do this, and that, and the other, and you're bitter. Pray for these people. Pray for these people. That's what the Bible said. Pray for these people. God put them there, Romans 13. That's why they're there. Maybe it's to bring discipline on this nation. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent a lot of hours teaching his disciples how to have happiness in spite of the difficulty they were going to face once he departed. It was going to be tough. It wasn't going to be very nice, and he tried to prepare them. In John 15:11, you can read where he said, "These things I spoke to you so that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full." God wants you to have plus H, sharing the happiness of God. There it is right there. That's plus H. My joy in you and your joy full. That's sharing the happiness of God. That's the design that God gave for you. Well, bitterness is not sharing the happiness of God. Complaining is not sharing the happiness of God. Disputing is not sharing the happiness of God. If you have a mental attitude like that, if you get all bent out of shape, if you get vibrated every time something happens that you don't like and you start complaining, you start running your mouth, you start griping, you're sinning, big time sinning, and it needs to be rebounded. First problem-solving device, number one, if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all wrongdoing. So, I mean, come on now. You want to live for the Lord? You want to live the Christian life? Get control of your attitude, because that's where the Christian life is lived, in your soul's mentality. That's where it all is lived. And when God wants to check you out, he looks at what you're thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, the Bible says. That's what God looks at. What are you thinking? Are you bitter? Are you arrogant? Are you full of self-justification? Self-absorption? Self-absorption? Are you full of that? Soul bitterness is the number one test many believers fail to pass, especially if they are confronted by some sort of unfair circumstances, no matter how faithful they've been. No, how much Bible study they've been through, they just can't keep that relaxed mental attitude. They lose their objectivity when they get offended, and they become subjective, take it personal. But impersonal love is not applied, and forgiveness does not happen. What happens, rather, instead, is complaining and grumbling and griping and maligning and bitterness. And the Scriptures tell us, don't let that happen. Philippians 2:14, as I gave you earlier. Do all things without complaining. Do all things without disputing. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent many hours teaching his disciples how to have happiness in spite of the difficulty they would face when he left. Listen to what he said. I've spoken these things to you so that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. I told you earlier those same verses. He wants you to have happiness. He wants you to have joy. He was never bitter. He was never angry. He was never mad. He never vilified the Romans. He never vilified these people. So any complaint that you have about the government, any complaint you have about those in authority, you are to take it directly to the Lord, not to your close friends. In 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That means you have to use your volition, part of your soul, to go to the Father and use Rebound to pray about your sin of anxiety and anger and bitterness, and leave it at His foot and walk away from it and keep your relaxed mental attitude. That's how you do it. Casting all your anxiety on Him means what? Faith rest drill. Problem solving device number 3. You live by faith. You're oriented to the faith that you have in God's plan. And so you can relax. You can't straighten anybody out. You can't even keep your own self straight. You know what I'm talking about. So what makes you think you can do a better job? Sharing your reactions of bitterness with your friends or your spouse will cause them to enter into your bitter web of anger, and you will seek to justify yourself and vilify the ones that wronged you or the ones that irritated you. And you'll want your friends to hate them also. So you'll say all sorts of nasty things about them, and you've done that. You know what I'm talking about. Your happiness or your unhappiness does not depend on how you are treated. Listen again. Your happiness or your unhappiness does not depend on how you're treated. It depends on how you use the problem-solving devices in your life. If you're waiting to be treated fairly in the devil's world, you're going to have a long wait. If you're waiting to be treated fairly, you got to wake up and realize Satan has a target on your back. Anything he can do to discourage you, anything he can do to defeat you, anything he can do to get you to go sit in the corner and feel sorry for yourself, he will do it. So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to react with bitterness? Or are you going to leave it at the Lord's feet, just like the burden said, like the Bible said, cast your burden on the Lord. Go to Him. Pray. Stay in fellowship. Grow in God's grace. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Your happiness or your unhappiness, again, does not depend on how you're treated. Listen to Luke 11:27. When Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But He said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." The word blessed is the Greek word makarios, and it means happiness. And what she was saying is that I bet your mother must be really happy. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast on which you nursed. And He said, on the contrary, which is the King James way of saying you are wrong. Happiness belongs to those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's momentum in your life, hearing and keeping the word of God on a consistent basis. So here are some principles you need to remember. Bitter people are boring. And a joke to someone who has some spiritual insight. People with spiritual insight can see your sin and your bitterness, and they'll have nothing to do with you because you're boring. That's all you want to talk about. And number 2, bitter people are inconsistent and irrational. Thus, you cannot have a rational relationship with them unless you play by their rules, unless you think like they think. So don't waste your time. Bitter people are in the greatest form of arrogance, selfish, inconsiderate, and indifferent people. That's bitterness, the greatest form of arrogance you can get into. Selfish, inconsiderate, and indifferent. No impersonal love. And I'm talking about a Christian now. But sure, an unbeliever can do this. Well, not really talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers like you, like me. We can't afford to be selfish and inconsiderate. And here's a principle for you. Bitter people have very few friends. Proverbs 14:10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Instead of doctrine, there's bitterness and complaining, and nobody wants to hear that. So if your friends are avoiding you, maybe you might figure out why. They don't want to hear you griping about this and complaining about that. Because bitter people are so self-absorbed, they usually lie to themselves and justify why they feel that way and deceive themselves, thinking they're right and the world is wrong. So bitterness is the greatest form of arrogance you can get into because it feeds on self-justification. You will justify why you have a right to hate that person. You will justify why you have a right to want that person to be harmed. You will justify why you have a right to talk about them and spread malicious gossip about them. That's what bitterness does. So the habitual complainer is a bitter person. And you have no right to complain about anything. Jealousy is another form of bitterness. James 3:14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. There's the words I've been talking to you about, arrogance, bitterness, jealousy. It's all right there in that one passage. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's unrealistic self-image, in your heart, in your mind, in your soul thinking, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. I mean, how much more clear could it be than that? You can't afford to get sucked into bitterness. You can't afford to let your bitterness destroy your happiness. God has a much more wonderful, marvelous plan for you. But it starts with you understanding how the Christian life functions. As we've said so many times, God said, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. Just because you go to church, just because you go through the ritual that may not be any reality to it, doesn't mean you're glorifying God. Unless you learn and understand God's plan, you're going to be doing all the right things in the wrong way, and you're going to get to heaven, and you're going to expect to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, but you won't hear it. You may hear something like, have a seat, we'll get to you in a couple of thousand years. I hope not. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope I'm waking up some hunger in your life. Oftentimes people call me and they want to talk about everything but Scripture. They want to give me their opinion about what's going on in the world. They want me to give them advice. I'm not a counselor. I'm not there to discuss things with you about what's going on in the world. I'm here to teach you the Word of God and direct you to a well-qualified pastor. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. And I hope you'll come back next week, same time. Till then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It'll just be a short time, maybe about 30 minutes, but a lot of inspiration, some motivation, some education, and no manipulation. That's right, we don't con people. We're not soliciting money. We're not trying to sell you something, not a t-shirt, not a membership. We're trying to give you something, give you accurate information that'll help you verify and identify God's plan for your life, if you are, in fact, interested. And if you are, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. But I'm very grateful to have the opportunity to be with you today. This is show 930. That's 930 Sundays that we've been presenting The Flatline across America. Compliments of the grace of God. People ask me sometimes, how do you pay for it? We trust the Lord to pay for it. We depend on unsolicited contributions. We don't solicit money. We don't ask for money. But we know if God's in it, He'll pay for it. And He always has, without failure yet. So thank you, Father, for your wonderful provisions of grace and the way that you provide it through your people. And I want to remind you that we have done a significant revision of our book, Christian Problem Solving. It was a bigger book, but we've broken it down to a smaller book. And it'll be out off the press very soon. And if you want to get your copy, just contact us at rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, or call 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718, and you can order your copy of the Christian Problem Solving book free of charge. We also have redone our book on divine pardon that we use for the incarcerated individuals. If you like a copy of that, let us know as well. These will both be coming out along with another book we're working on called Understanding Your Soul. And we do these books because we know the printed word lasts forever. Books seem to have legs. They get up and walk around and move around. If you're not listening to the radio when this show goes off, then you don't hear it. But if you get a book, then you can read something. So that's why we publish and print books, and a lot of our cost involves cost of publishing books, distributing books, mailing books out, etc. So we appreciate your prayers in that regards, okay? You ready to get started today? I think what we're going to study would be very, very interesting. I think it may involve you. I've traveled for many, many years, and right now I'm approaching 78 years old, coming up pretty soon. And I've traveled for many years speaking to hundreds of schools and thousands of students. Actually, from 1970 until 2022, I've traveled and spoken in schools all across the Southeast. During that time, I would often speak at special functions like general assemblies. You know, we would do what we call our spiritual emphasis week. That was five assemblies, 5 days, an hour each day with a student body, 7 through 12. But we would also speak at some graduations, speak at sports team functions and banquets, and speak in individual classrooms, as well as something called in-service training for teachers. And this is where I had a lot of fun talking to teachers and dealing with tests that teachers often fail. Not tests that students fail, but tests that teachers fail. And I'll tell you more about that here in a minute. I also sponsored a prayer breakfast at the annual Mid-South Association of Independent School Administrators Conference. This function that I provided was free of charge, and we did it for over 30 years. And we were the largest attended independent function there. It happened as I was visiting one year speaking there, and I noticed that the cap and gown people had a cocktail hour, and the ring people had a cocktail hour, and the yearbook people had a cocktail hour, and I thought, why don't we have a prayer breakfast? So at 7 a.m. on the first day of the conference, I would always go in and host a prayer breakfast for those that wanted to attend, and it was very well attended. And that's the way I would get in school sometimes. But during these times, I met many faculty members, many administrators that faced testing on a daily basis, every day, dealing with students, dealing with parents. And seeing these individuals endure these unjust and sometimes unfair trials motivated me to develop a series called Tests That Teachers Often Fail. And in that series, I dealt with system testing, working for a system that's not always fair. You know, sometimes you have to be at the ball games when you don't want to be there. You have to do certain things you don't want to do if you're a teacher. You have to teach certain classes you don't want to teach when you'd like to take a break. Maybe you got to have a study hall, but always working under authority, always working in a system that wasn't always fair sometimes. So I developed how you handle system testing. And I also developed something else called people testing. So we dealt with system testing and people testing when we talked to teachers. Both of these sort of tests are passed or failed if you're a believer based on what you think. The residence of the Word of God in your soul is what you think. And so people testing is very often the hardest test in life to pass. I can agree with that. People testing is the hardest test in life to pass without becoming bitter or without getting full of self-pity. If you've ever been lied about, if you've ever been dumped on, if you've ever been misled, if you've ever been stolen from, cheated upon, you know what I'm talking about, people testing. And if you have friends turn on you, if you have friends accuse you, maybe even steal from you or desert you in time of need, that's a very hard thing for the believer to process, but you can process it with the Word of God. Often the people that test you are the ones that are not known to you sometimes. I mean, you can encounter them in a local grocery store. You may encounter them on the highway. Social media, YouTube often puts up videos of people out of control, hollering at people, screaming at people in parking lots. Or one of my favorites I like to watch is what's called the Karens. The Karens, and that's women that come out of their house screaming and hollering at fishermen that are fishing too close to their pier and threatening to have them arrested if they don't get away from their dock. Of course, it's public waters, and they don't own the water, and the tournament fisherman can fish wherever he wants to fish. But tournament anglers often encounter Karen when they fish too close to their dock, and she comes out screaming and shouting for them to go away. The Internet is full of videos showing these irate individuals who threaten to do nasty things if you don't leave immediately. I'm telling you these things so I can demonstrate how the spiritual life is a system of thinking, under the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual life is lived in your soul and in the mentality of your soul. Your soul is going to live forever. You don't have a human spirit unless you're born again. Then you get a human spirit, and it's your soul and your spirit that live forever. And in your soul, you have mentality, you have volition, you have conscience, and you have self-consciousness. These are all part of your soul. And in the mentality of your soul, where your thoughts are, this is where you live your spiritual life. So remember that. I want you to remember that. Don't forget that. So I wanted to show you that it's inevitable that in life you're going to encounter unreasonable, unprofessional people who will try to bully you with intimidation. In order for you to pass this type of thought testing, because that's what it is, it's trying to get you to quit thinking and get emotional. In order to pass this sort of thought test, you must learn to think beyond the limits of your body and not fall into emotional retaliation where you get mad, get frustrated, and get blow steam off out of your ears and holler back at them and it goes back and forth. But if you can't solve these sorts of tests, listen carefully, if you can't handle the people testing in your life, if you can't handle the system testing in your life, that could be Social Security, it could be your taxes, it could be political situations. If you can't handle that, then you will never, ever advance spiritually. They'll always get you off track. You'll always get emotional, you'll always get mad, you'll always get angry, and you'll always sideline your spiritual life. That's why God allows these sort of things into your life. You ever thought about that? That's why God allows pressure situations. So you will grow and become spiritually strong, not depending on what people think or not depending on what people say about you. But arrogance is strange. You know, you've heard me talk about arrogance before. Arrogant people have unrealistic self-image and unrealistic expectations. And arrogance always reacts to pressure, always reacts to unfair situations. And what does it react with? Bitterness, frustration, anger, volatility. While humility, just the opposite, always responds with forgiveness, which is the power of impersonal love as a problem-solving device. We talk about that in the 10 problem-solving devices. Problem-solving device number 8 is impersonal love. And hopefully you know what that is by now. If not, you need to get this book called Christian Problem Solving and look at it. So that's why God allows these things, so you can grow and become spiritually strong. Not letting your happiness depend on what other people think or what other people say. But arrogance cannot handle pressure, cannot handle unfair situations, and always gets angry. Oh, but humility always forgives. And what did our Lord say about those that mocked him? Remember that? The ones that crucified him. There's a song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. What did he say to those who mocked him and crucified him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So he didn't take it personal. He knew what was going on. He understood Satan's objective was to stop his work on the cross and to stop his provision that he would make for God. So remember this. Temptation for us to sin is inevitable. It's inevitable. Mental attitude sins is inevitable. There's also other sins, like sins of the tongue, that go along with that. And even overt sins. I mean, you get mad at somebody, then you slander and malign somebody, then you want to attack them and hit them. So that's mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and even overt sins. So passing the temptation test that we face with people is certainly possible if you will indeed use God's problem-solving devices. Why do I know that? How do I know that for sure? Let's take your life, for example. You may have something going on right now. You're having a test with a family member, a test with a boss, a test with a spouse, a test at school, a test at work. How do you handle it? What do you do about that? How do you keep from getting mad and getting resentful? Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common demand. Common demand. You're not the first one to go through it. But God, who is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. There's a promise. God's not going to put you in over your head. He will let these things come into your life to give you spiritual strength so you can grow and learn. In the case of people testing, you need to understand a couple of simple facts. First of all, it's always a test to challenge your thoughts. Because if you get angry at people, if you get bitter at people, if you get frustrated with people, then you are obviously failing the test. The question is, will you allow someone else to control your thoughts? Will you allow someone else to pull you into some sort of emotional reaction? And secondly, will you use impersonal love to overcome the frustration and forgive the people that you are having the problem with, since you're commanded to love even the worst jerks on the block? Did you know that? The Bible says you have to love even the worst jerks on the block. I call them W.O.J.s, weird, obnoxious jerks. The Bible says in Mark 12:30-31, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and this is the first commandment." And then Mark 12:31. And the second is this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no other commandment greater than these. What if you got a weirdo for a neighbor? What if you got a neighbor that has an OPD? OPD, what is that? Obnoxious personality disorder. And you got to love that person? Does that mean you got to go over there and put your arms around their neck and say, "Oh, brother, I love you"? No, that's not what it's telling you. What it's telling you is, if you will use the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you will use the resident doctrine in your soul, you can have a relaxed mental attitude and not vibrate every time you see that person, not get bent out of shape regardless of what they do. So here in this particular passage, we have the mandate in Mark 12:30-31 to have personal love for God as well as impersonal love for others. That's problem-solving device number 7 and problem-solving device number 8. Listen again. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's personal love for God. "With all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." And then, secondly, impersonal love. Now listen, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There they both are, right there. These are the mandates to use personal love for God and personal love for others. That's virtue love the believer has to be able to have and execute if he's going to successfully live the Christian life. In Paul's last letter before his execution by Nero, he mentioned individuals that brought tests to him as well. And Paul had his fair share of them. In 2 Timothy 4:10-16, he talks about Demas, D-E-M-A-S. He said, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Dr. Luke is here with me." And this is when Paul was going through his trial. So he said, "Get Mark and bring him with you. He's useful for me. And Tychius I've sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. And when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." And then he goes into one of his big people tests that he had. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him." That means he didn't try to get even with Alexander. He just turned him over to the Lord. "May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me." That's when he was on trial the first time. "But all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So he had his fair share of people testing. Demas was a trusted companion in the ministry, according to Colossians 4:14, and he deserted Paul and stayed back in the safety of Thessalonica. Of all of Paul's close associates, only Luke was with him at this time. Alexander the metalworker had done a great deal of harm to Paul's ministry by opposing his messages of grace, and Paul warned his young student Timothy to watch out for him. But he turned revenge over to the Lord, because Paul was not in the "I'll get even with him" ministry. And you are not either. I have a friend of mine who's getting on up there nowadays. He used to keep a little black book in his pocket. And if you did him wrong, he put your name in the book. And that was when he was going to get even with you sooner or later. So he had put your name in the book. That's not allowed in a Christian life. We don't put people's names in the book. We forgive them and we move on. So Moses also, and before I tell you about Moses, Paul said, "They all forsook me at my first trial." What is that? Paul's praying for God not to hold it against them. Apparently, nobody came to support him. And it would, why was that? Because it was very dangerous to be a Christian in Rome, since Nero accused the Christians of starting the fire that burned down half of Rome. So it wasn't exactly the safest place in the world for the Christians to be, and that's why a lot of them wouldn't come to support Paul. Moses had a tremendous test when the children of Israel turned on him, after he was the one that God used to bring them out of Egyptian captivity and on their journey to the Promised Land. The first complaint he had to deal with came just 2 months and 15 days after he left Egypt, and it was directed toward Moses, the very man that delivered them through the Red Sea. They forgot about that. In Exodus 16, 2 through 3, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And what happened? The whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses. They were gritching, combination of two words. They complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, that's to Aaron and Moses, we wish we had died by the hands of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, but you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You talk about self-centered, no appreciation whiners and complainers. This is a maximum people test. The very people that Moses led out of slavery, the very people that he delivered through the Red Sea, the very people that he accomplished their freedom were now turning on him and said, you're trying to kill us. You designed to kill us. This is crazy. But this was a test to see if they would believe God could provide their needs. So listen to what God said to Moses in Exodus 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, that's called manna, and the people shall go out and gather it carefully, quota, every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my laws or not. So the Lord was putting them through a test. They failed the test. It took 40 years for the complainers to die off. But then the next generation had their own set of tests. In Exodus 16:35, and the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land, and they ate manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. And then the second generation, these are about 40 years old now, their parents had died off, and now they're accusing Moses of the same thing, people testing again. You're trying to kill us. In Exodus 17:3, the people thirsted there for water. This time it was no water. Last time it was no food. And they complained against Moses. And they said, why is it you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock and with thirst? This is something that you need to get used to. What about the children? Oh, the poor children. This is an excuse that whiners and complainers use all the time. And here it is, you're going to kill our children. This is one of the reasons they wouldn't go in the Promised Land to start with. There were giants in the land, and they'll kill our children. I could tell you a lot of what the Bible says about our children if we don't get with it spiritually. But I'm going to tell you right now, you need to listen carefully. If you don't get with it spiritually, if you keep neglecting the Word of God as a believer, if you keep going down the My Way Highway, you can grant that you're going to bring out chaos in the lives of your grandchildren and your children, because the Lord's hand of discipline is squarely on this nation right now. And you are the only one that can stop it, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the history of America. So think about your children and your grandchildren. And think about it in relationship to your spiritual life and what God expects out of you. So, what did Moses do? We saw Moses go to the Lord and ask what he should do about this problem of no water. In Exodus 17:4, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They're ready to stone me. We're not talking about narcotics either. We're talking about rocks. They're ready to stone me. They're ready to kill me. What am I going to do with these people? Moses said. Now remember, Moses was a man who fled Egypt after murdering an Egyptian. The Egyptian was abusing the children of God, and Moses killed him and covered him up and hid it. And he committed murder. And he had to flee Egypt, and he fled and went to the backside of the Midian Desert, stayed there 40 years, married a Midianite priest's daughter. And when he was 80 years old, God appeared to him in a burning bush and said, it's time to go back, Moses. When he was 80, he returned. And his humility is noted in the Scriptures. The Bible talks about how humble Moses was. in Numbers 12:3, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." That's an attitude you have to have. You have to have that sort of humility. Not humiliating, but humility, to where you respect the authority of the Word of God. Humility means you respect and obey authority. No matter your age or your position in life, there's always going to be those that are jealous of you. There are always going to be those willing to turn on you. There are always going to be those that will seek to destroy you and your credibility by a campaign of lies and slander. And Moses had to learn. And it was through situations like this that Moses developed faith and trust in the Lord's provisions. Now, what about you? If you are depending on people to make you happy, or if you think no one will ever doubt you, think again. Some of the greatest men of God I've ever met in my life have all faced slander. They've all faced lies. They've all faced rebellion against their leadership. Great men of God. Satan's very good at turning people against people. So our strength in times like that does not depend on what people think. It depends on what God says. So our strength in times of people testing is always going to be in the Word of God. Listen carefully as I read a couple of passages. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. "In this you greatly rejoice." In what? In this testing you're going through. "In this you greatly rejoice." People testing, system testing. "Though for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." That means you've been made sad. You've gone through trials. It's been hard on you. But listen to what verse 7 says. "So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that will perish, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Do you know that some of the greatest glory you can give God is how you handle unfair testing? Our Lord Jesus Christ went through the greatest unfair test of all. Several trials that were not fair before he was crucified, and even the judge said, "He's innocent, I find no fault with him." How do you handle that? The greatest blessing that you can give God, the greatest glory you can give God, is when you handle the unfair test and you handle it in the right way, without getting bitter, without getting even, without getting revenge-minded, not retaliating. I know some of you have been through some horrible tests where you've made sacrifices for years doing things that you thought glorified God, and I'm sure they did. And then your own friends turned on you. Your own friends changed and began to say things about you. And how did you handle it? Did you get mad? Did you get bitter? Did you weep? Did you get frustrated? Did you get angry? Or did you greatly rejoice? Did you hear it again? 1 Peter 1, 6-7. "In this you should greatly rejoice, though for a little while you've been grieved." The greatest glory you can bring God through that testing is your attitude of where you turn it over to the Lord. You maintain a relaxed mental attitude and you forgive those that have turned on you. In James 1, 2-4, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." People testing is not about the obnoxious people you encounter, but rather about how you handle the conflict. Can you maintain a relaxed mental attitude to the attacked? Can you use impersonal love and forgive your attacker? Never, ever try to vindicate yourself. That's a waste of time. Just put the matter in the Lord's hand. Use a faith rest drill and forgive those who accuse or abuse you. And I'm not talking about physical abuse. That's a different story completely. So did you learn something? Are you listening? Can you make this application into your life? I sure hope so, because the glory of God depends on you fulfilling the objectives that He has for you. Please pay attention. Please learn it. Please apply it into your life. And until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.